There are moments in your life when you realise you don't have the resources to deal with what's in front of you. Normally, we cope, we manage, we push through, we solve problems, we make phone calls, we hold it together. But then something happens that moves you beyond your capacity. A grief that you can't carry, a situation that you can't fix, a relationship that fractures, a diagnosis, a child that's struggling, a heavy weight at 2 a.m. And suddenly all the things that make you feel strong, your experience, your competence, your planning and your control, don't feel like enough anymore. Personally, this morning's passage has felt less theoretical for me this week. Life has a way of reminding us every now and then how fragile people really are. How quickly we reach the edge of ourselves and are pushed beyond our limits. We're in our series on Matthew chapters 8 to 12, when the kingdom comes near. And so far we've seen what happens when Jesus moves towards broken people. The unclean are welcomed, the storms are silenced, demons are confronted, chaos is pushed back, people are restored. But now Matthew shows us that our biggest problem isn't just around us, it's within us. Behind all of our suffering, behind all of our fear, behind all the ways we try to hold things together, is sin. And Matthew 9 is full of people who've finally come to the end of themselves. A ruler whose daughter is dying, a woman exhausted from 12 years of suffering, blind men desperate for mercy, crowds wandering like sheep without a shepherd, all people who've run out of answers, who've run out of strength, run out of options. And what's striking about this passage is that none of their desperation unfolds neatly. Desperation rarely unfolds neatly. There's interruptions, there's delays, there's crowds, there's fear, there's confusion, there's mockery, there's waiting. And yet, every one of these scenes, in every one of them, people keep coming to Jesus. Not because they have their life together, but because they know that they don't. And Matthew wants us to see something here. When the kingdom comes near, Jesus moves towards people who've run out of road, who know they need God's mercy. And that's where our passage begins this morning. Matthew opens with a scene with urgency. See it with me, won't you? Verse 18. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him. Matthew tells us that he is a synagogue leader. He is a respected man, a leader, a ruler, a man who's trying to hold things together. And this ruler that runs up to Jesus and falls before him reminds us of the centurion that we met back in chapter 8. Another man with authority, another man used to commanding others, another man who comes to Jesus in desperation. But this situation feels even darker than before. The centurion's daughter was dying. The ruler's daughter is now dead. And suddenly all of his status and all of his leadership and all of his experience means nothing. Because there are moments in life when you realize you don't have the resources to deal with what's now in front of you. And so he falls before Jesus and says this, verse 18. My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. That is astonishing faith, isn't it? And so verse 19, Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Jesus moves towards the broken. But suddenly their journey is interrupted and a woman appears in the crowd. And Matthew wants us to feel this disruption, this break in the journey. She's been subject to bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. The same number of years that the little girl had been alive for. One woman at the beginning of life, another woman being drained completely of hers. For 12 years, this woman has lived with suffering, exhaustion, isolation. Ceremonially unclean, declares the Old Testament book of Leviticus, which means her suffering wasn't just physical, it touched everything. Relationships, community, worship. 12 years, no answers, no cure, no relief, nothing worked. And yet, Verse 21 says this. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed. The word healed literally translates as saved. I will be saved. She reaches out desperately, hoping that Jesus might notice her. And he does. He sees her. In the middle of the crowd, in the middle of all the urgency, in the middle of this delay, Jesus stops. And meanwhile, the ruler is left waiting. His daughter is still dead. The crowd presses in, but Jesus stops for her. And he says, take heart, daughter. Daughter. Not a case. Not an interruption. Not a burden. Not a problem. Daughter. Earlier in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus looked at the paralyzed man and said, take heart, son. Son. Daughter. Children. Jesus sees people personally, relationally, intimately. And that matters deeply because when we come to the end of ourselves, we often begin to believe that we're completely invisible. Too broken, too messy, too exhausting, too far gone. But when the kingdom comes near, Jesus moves towards people like this. He sees us. And what's striking about all of these stories is that none of it unfolds neatly. There are disruptions. There are interruptions, there are delays, there's fear, there's waiting. Desperation rarely unfolds neatly. But Jesus is present in the middle of it. Matthew now takes us back to the ruler's house, verse 23. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowds and the people playing pipes. In the ancient world, mourning was public, and so this little girl's funeral has already kicked off. People are crying and wailing. The atmosphere is heavy with death as Jesus turns up. And Jesus says something that sounds so impossible that it is laughable. Verse 24, he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. Laughable, isn't it? Not because death isn't real, but because in the presence of Jesus, death never has the final say. But still the crowds laugh at him, mockery, unbelief, dismissal. Because once death enters the room, people assume that that's the end of the story. But Matthew wants you to see that Jesus isn't intimidated by what feels impossible. Look there, verse 25. After the crowds had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand and she got up. Jesus takes her by the hand. And again, he moves towards everyone that everyone else is avoiding. Under the law, touching a dead body made you unclean. But throughout Matthew chapters 8 and 9, Jesus continues to touch the untouchable, the leper, the sick, the bleeding woman, this dead girl. And instead of their uncleanness contaminating him, his life moves into theirs. The little girl gets up, death retreats, and the kingdom breaks through once more. Verse 26, news of this spread throughout all that region. Well, of course it did. Because the prophet Isaiah promised a day when God would come and save his people. A day when the blind would see, when the mute would speak, when the weak would be restored. And Matthew wants us to see that that day has now arrived in Jesus. The kingdom has now come near. Right throughout chapters 8 to 12, Matthew keeps showing us the same thing. When people reach the end of themselves, they come to Jesus. A ruler who can't save his daughter, a woman who can't heal herself, both discover the same thing. Jesus is able. Even here, even now, even in the places that feel far too broken too hopeless, and far too gone. Matthew wants us to see the emerging pattern. Everywhere Jesus goes, broken people keep finding their way to him. The desperate, the exhausted, the helpless, the hopeless. A ruler with a dead daughter, a woman suffering for 12 years. And now, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Matthew continues to move his story forward from one impossible situation into the next. And immediately, we're meant to notice the blind men can see what these other people still cannot. They recognize that Jesus is the promised king, these blind men. Son of David is a messianic title. It's a kingly title, which is extraordinary, really. Because the religious leaders are questioning Jesus and the crowd are trying to work him out, but these blind men can see. Blind Freddy can see it. These men know that they need mercy. Not wages, not achievements, not recognition, not awards, mercy. And so they keep following Jesus. They keep calling out to him. They keep pushing forward. They keep refusing to stay silent. And so Jesus asked them this direct question there in verse 28. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Not, do you believe that healing is possible, but do you believe that I am able? Because this whole section in Matthew is revealing who Jesus is. And they answer, yes, Lord. Verse 29. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. And in their sight being restored, Matthew wants you to hear the echoes of Isaiah 35. Isaiah promised a day when God himself would come and save his people. A day when the eyes of the blind would be opened and the mute tongue shout for joy. And Matthew's now saying that that day has finally arrived. It's here in Jesus. The king is no longer distant. He's present. The kingdom has now come near. Verse 32, while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. Unable to free himself, unable to speak for himself. Another person who's been brought to the end of their own resources. Verse 33, and when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Suddenly, this mute man, this silent man, now speaks. But it's the crowd's amazement that we hear, isn't it? And they know they're witnessing something extraordinary, that the kingdom of God has now come near. But verse 34 offers the warning. But the Pharisees said it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. And suddenly now the dividing line is drawn. The crowds are amazed. The broken are being restored. But the Pharisees refuse to see what and who is standing right in front of them. Which is ironic, isn't it? The blind men see, but the religious leaders are blind. And that's what sin does to us. It doesn't just break us morally. It blinds us spiritually. Because when the kingdom comes near, people have to decide what it is that they'll do with Jesus. Mercy or rejection, faith or hardening. Up until now, we've been moving from person to person, from one story, then another, and then another, a ruler, a suffering woman, a blind man, a mute man. But now Jesus wants us to see, Matthew wants us to see how Jesus views the crowds who are now viewing him. Verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. From town to town, Jesus is moving, teaching, proclaiming, healing. The kingdom comes near wherever it is that he goes. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Compassion. Not annoyance, not disgust, not impatience, compassion. Because Jesus sees what people are really carrying. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Beaten down by life. Worn thin. Spiritually exhausted. Emotionally tired. At the end of themselves. Unable to rescue themselves. Unable to find their own way home. And honestly, friends, that image is probably closer to real life than most of us want to admit it. Because beneath all of our confidence, beneath all of the self-image management that we do, and all of the pretending that we're fine and fantastic, a lot of us are just exhausted. Carrying grief, carrying fear, carrying guilt, carrying sadness, trying desperately just to hold it all together. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're tired too. Tired of carrying everything. Tired of carrying everyone. Tired of trying to stay in control. Tired of trying to hold everything together. Tired of pretending you're okay when it's obvious to everybody else that you're not. But the good news of the kingdom is Jesus moves towards people like this. Not away from them. And this passage tells us something even bigger. Jesus has not come to merely make hard lives easier, but that he's come to deal with our deepest problem beneath all of our suffering, which is sin. The guilt that we carry, the separation between us and God. That's why these miracles matter. They are signs. Signs that the kingdom has now arrived. Signs that forgiveness and restoration are breaking through into the world because of the king's kingdom. Because ultimately, Jesus didn't come simply to heal bodies temporarily. He came to defeat sin. He came to conquer death. He came to bring people back to God. And Matthew keeps moving us towards this moment where Jesus himself will enter our suffering for us, will carry our sin on our behalf, and will face death in our place. The king who touches the unclean will become unclean for us. The king who restores the broken will be broken on the cross on our behalf. The king who brings life will enter into death itself so that sinners like us can be forgiven, restored, and welcomed home. Friends, the invitation of the kingdom of God is simply this. Stop pretending. Stop trying to save yourself. Come to Jesus. Come honestly. Come needy. Come desperately if you are. Because when you come to the end of yourself, that's when the kingdom of God comes near. Will you pray with me? All is not okay, Lord Jesus. And so we come to you because we are at the end of ourselves, in need, broken, desperate, tired and worn out of trying to hold things together, of making things happen. Would you have mercy on us? Would you forgive us for pretending? Would you forgive us for trying to carry things and carry on without you, which is sin? And would you help us come before you in our desperation and need to not only receive your forgiveness, but your mercy and your love and your grace. And we give you thanks, Lord Jesus, that you walked the road before us, that you entered into all of this. All of this, so that we could be restored, forgiven, and welcomed home. Whatever it is that's going on in our hearts, Lord Jesus, this morning, whatever it is that is happening in our life, the silent things that we don't talk about, would you help us to know you and to meet you in those places? Would your kingdom come near even there, even now? For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.